You know, prophecy reveals a period of time and future events fixed in the plan of God, His purpose, what He's going to and will accomplish. And just a little bit of looking at definitions to start thinking about the word prophecy. True prophecy, and I want to differentiate between true and false prophecy, is a prediction of something to come which will be fulfilled exactly as God has said. And as I start to make the point that my focus is pretty narrow here about God's prophecy and not others. You know, certain events occur in our lives. They sometimes seem very random. Sometimes certainly they're not, if God's guiding our lives. But prophecy shows things that are not random, specific things which will happen at God's direction. But that leads me to the question, why has God inspired prophecies for the future? What is their purpose? Because truly understand, and oftentimes even those who have been given God's prophecies do not understand. There's an example of that, of Daniel in his writing in the book of Daniel, saying that he did not understand the prophecy that had been revealed to him really miraculously. And also those who are fulfilling prophecy may not understand that that is what they're doing. But some have. Very notable, of course, is Jesus Christ. He knew what was written in the Old Testament about him, and he oftentimes referenced those quotes. The Bible does answer why prophecy. And we can understand, in fact, we brethren must understand, because prophecies are being fulfilled now, dramatic ones. And that again brings me back to my comments about Mr. Link's Standing Watch program, of how much closer we are in the schemes of the end time, the events of the end time. And there is a warning that for most of the world, the end of this age will come in an unexpected, unanticipated, and unprepared way. I'm going to look at the subject of prophecy in the Bible with the goal of more fully understanding why God uses prophecy and how that vitally applies to each one of us. Not taking it for granted, but really understanding what God's purpose is for prophecy in the context of all of the work that He's accomplishing, especially relative to mankind. Now, I'll ask a question. Who is actually able to prophesy? Who might stand up to the podium and say, well, I can? There's no scarcity for people who do that, for certain. Invariably, people are claiming the role of prophet, or the role of being one of the two or three or a half dozen witnesses spoken of in the book of Revelation. And I'm being a little bit tongue-in-cheek here. Can't all be the two witnesses, right? But interestingly, in the Bible, God proclaims that He is able to prophesy. He can do it. And as I got into the sermon and the preparation, I was struck by several passages in the book of Isaiah, beginning in Isaiah 40. You might want to turn over there if you're going to follow along with the quotes that I will be pulling from that book. And I am going to go through and highlight several statements, especially from God, relative to prophecy, the future, and who is and who isn't able to make prophecies, true prophecies. Let's begin in Isaiah 40 and verse 8. Just to give you a little background on who we're dealing with when it is God we're talking about. He says in verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but something that doesn't wither or fade is the word of our God, which stands forever. Relate that to prophecy. If he makes a prophecy, it stands. Isaiah 57, verse 15, and we'll come back to chapter 40 right away, so hang on. Speaking of God again, just for some background context, when I'm asking the question, why prophecy? Isaiah 57 and verse 15, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. So already in two verses we've been introduced to the fact that God is eternal. His word stands forever. His life is unending. It is eternal. God has always lived. Isaiah 40 then, in verse 28, back to Isaiah 40. Pulling this quote from the verse, his understanding is unsearchable. People tried to take up that challenge to figure out what God's purposes might be in various settings. And always they come up against this reality that he's just flat out smarter than anybody else. His understanding is unsearchable. Now, Isaiah 41, I want to read verses 21 through 24. Here's the challenge from God about those who might be claiming that they know what will happen in the future. Isaiah 41, verse 21. Here's God's challenge. Present your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen, speaking of what will happen in the future. Let them show the former things, what they were. How far back does our understanding really go? It really is very limited when you start talking about the scope of eternity. Continuing now in verse 22, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare to us things to come, show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yes, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and see it together. Indeed, you are nothing, and your work is nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. A lot is being said through these chapters of this section of Isaiah about false gods and idols. They can't tell the future. Isaiah 42 and verse 9. Isaiah 42 and verse 9. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. That's the unique thing about prophecy, a good definition for prophecy. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And then Isaiah 43 and verse 13. Here's God's challenge again. Isaiah 43 and verse 13. Indeed, before the day was, I am He. Again, reaching back to His eternal existence. There is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? In other words, who can stop what I have prophesied to take place, God is saying, and challenging those who contend with Him. Isaiah 45, verses 21 through 22. And I think you notice there's just a whole bunch of references here about God and His place in being able to make proclamations that are yet to happen. Isaiah 45, verses 21 through 22. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient times? Who? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. No one else can do what He does. And then in verse 22, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Again, here God establishing His great authority. But what's the subject embedded here that we maybe should be taking a little bit of notice of? And is that He is a Savior, a just God and a Savior. And He says, look to me and be saved. So there is a purpose in God's great work that is also tied together with His ability to prophesy and to bring about future events. Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 10. Powerful statement in this section of Scripture about God. Verse 8, remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors, remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Verse 10, very important verse. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Who can prophesy? God, and God alone can really prophesy. People can speak words. They might gamble. I think the winning number is 7, so if I guess 7 times, I probably am going to get to 7, right? No, the prophecy isn't that. It's not random. It's very specific. But as I've just pointed out, that what God is prophesying and why He is prophesying has to do with saving us, saving people, saving humanity, saving future members of His family. Isaiah 48, let's read verses 3 through 8 in this context. Isaiah 48 and verse 3. He says, I have declared former things from the beginning. Before they happened, I declared them, He is saying. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it, Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. because I knew that you were obstinate, stiff-necked, hard-hearted people, and your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze, unyielding, unrepentant, rebellious against God. Even from the beginning, I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. People are going to be deceived about the false statements of a future false prophet at the cost of their lives. And they will believe that because of the signs and wonders that Satan will empower his servants to do in those times. So what we're talking about is not out of context of the lives we're living right now. In fact, they're the bullseye, things we need to be really attentive to. You have heard, see all this, and you will not declare it. I have made you hear new things, and from this time even hidden things, and you did not know them. They are created now and not from the beginning, and before the day you have not heard them, lest you should say, of course I knew them. Surely you did not know. Surely you did not hear. I'm just reversing this context here. Let me read it again. I don't want to confuse you. Surely you did not hear. Surely you did not know. Surely from long ago your ear was not open. For I knew that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. He's really contending with Jacob, modern, or Israel, ancient and modern, but the type of people that they were, especially relative to being self-willed when it comes to understanding what God has commanded. Second Chronicles 36, verses 15 through 16, actually is an example of just how the people of God, his chosen nation, who were supposed to be a nation of priests and servants to set the example in the whole world, of course, they didn't attain to that. Time and time again, he raised up judges, righteous kings at times, and still they rebelled. And we come to 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 through 16. And these people, their fathers, their forefathers, were told, were warned explicitly what would happen. Prophecies were given to try to draw people back to God. Verse 15, and the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. This is the righteous God that we serve, a compassionate, loving God who is interested in doing everything within his great power to lead us to salvation. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets. That's not going to come to pass. You know, we live in a context where there are so many people issuing prophecies about raptures and other non-biblical events. Those things aren't going to happen. People believe a lie. But the true prophets of God, they appear here in the words of God, in the Bible. Open up your Bible and find out what God has to say. until the wrath of the Lord rose against the people, till there was no remedy. And again, an example of these people of Israel and how they rebelled brings us to the time of Daniel when, as a captive, he was living in a foreign land, things that God, through his prophets, for instance, Jeremiah and others, had long prophesied would happen if the people did not repent, and now in the nation of Judah in particular. Daniel 9, first verse 2, I think it's interesting for us to note a progression here and how prophecies get relayed down the line, sometimes fulfilled partially and then ultimately in being fulfilled fully. Daniel 9 and verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the destruction of Jerusalem. So here is Daniel, one of the great prophets of the Bible, understanding prophecy because God opened up the meaning of what Jeremiah had been given by God, and again, prophecies to his prophets, which they recorded. Now go to same chapter in verse 6. Let's read the indictment that stood against Israel, or Judah in particular, but Israel certainly is included in Daniel's prayer here. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. Nobody listened, in essence, at least only the tiniest few. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all of the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness with which they have committed against you, I should say. Verses 11 and 12 here, continuing. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, prophecies, brethren, written in by Moses at God's word, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges, who judged us by bringing upon us great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. But an even worse time is coming. It's prophesied. And there may have to arise again someone like Daniel, a worthy prophet of God, who will indeed pray a prayer of repentance for the nation as a leader before God, because not much of Israel, modern Israel, the descendants of that ancient house, including Judah, will be left after prophecies are fulfilled. But there are warnings. God has given these as warnings. He always does. But there are consequences when his warnings are not heeded. Interesting that in Daniel 24 and verse 15, Jesus Christ himself references Daniel, the prophet, saying, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet," and what Christ is saying here is a prophecy for our time, way beyond the 2,000 years ago, approximately, of his lifetime. When you see this standing in the holy place, understand what's about to happen. So, just showing you how the prophecies, in a sense, mature over time in their fulfillment. Jeremiah 29, verses 10 and 11. Again, think of these verses in the context of God's graciousness to send warnings and to repent of the evil that he would bring upon a nation if they did repent, like, for instance, at the voice of Jonah and his warning. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." A completely righteous, loving, faithful God. Now notice Jeremiah 18, verses 7 through 10. God gives prophecies so that this kind of thing can happen, as it did for Nineveh again. Jeremiah 18, verse 7. "The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I have thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it." In all of these things, people have an opportunity to make a choice to hear the prophets, the messengers of God, to hear the prophecies that God has given to them, or to reject. Sadly, the people, the modern house of Israel, will not listen. They didn't listen to God. They won't listen to his prophets, his spokesmen, his messengers today. And we are forwarding those messages. We're sharing, kind of like you do on the internet. Look at this. Well, here's the warning from God. Here's the prophecy from God. Again, something Mr. Link does week after week in the Standing Watch program and the Outpost and Stay in German program. 10 or 12 minutes, you know, capturing the essence of information that people need to be hearing to help them turn to God. Now, who understands prophecy today? A unique few is the answer. And Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 11, verses 25 and 26. Matthew 11, verse 25. "At that time, Jesus answered and said in prayer before God, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Not the high and the mighty who understand, but the simple folk, the common people. Matthew 13, verses 16 and 17. Jesus has a little bit more to add to this. Chapter 13, verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see. And I address that to us. Blessed are our eyes, for we do see. And our ears, for we hear. For assuredly, Jesus goes on, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what we see and did not see it, and to hear what we hear and did not hear it. Now, I've changed the pronouns here. But we have that incredible gift to understand. We understand prophecy. I asked the question, who understands prophecy? And is there a purpose behind that? Well, certainly. Followers of Jesus Christ have been given very specific prophecies to understand. Excuse me for a moment. Matthew 24 and verse 25 is a quote from Jesus Christ in the setting of Matthew 24, which is signs of the time, events of the end of the age, just before his return. He says, see, I have told you beforehand, but I'd like to read it in Mark 13, verse 23, also the same general statement from Christ. In Mark 13, verse 23, Christ begins by saying, take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand. Huge accountability, huge responsibility for us to answer the opportunity given to us to understand prophecy. Another example from Jesus Christ, John 13 and verse 19, as he's speaking to his disciples. And you have to read the backstory here a little bit to understand just how carnal in many ways the disciples who were closest to Jesus Christ were at this moment in their calling, in their preparation for the tremendous job they would be called upon. And they didn't, you know, even after he was resurrected, some still doubted. It took a little bit, but it did come about that they did understand. But one of the reasons they could do that is John 13, verse 19. He says, now I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he, that I am the Son of God. Second Peter 3, verses 17 and 18 now. I'm making the case from the Word of God that we have been given something very special. We know what is coming. We understand and we believe that these things will come to pass. We are living our lives in such a way to show God that we do believe. 2 Peter 3, verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, we understand prophecy, in other words, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the 70s, the Church of God did not go to a place of safety, as many anticipated. And the work of God continued. And our understanding at that time was not complete. So many left. Many quit. Now think about the disciples themselves. They were anticipating being, and I'm talking about the disciples of Jesus Christ of his time, they were anticipating the kingdom of God in their day and their time, and even after his resurrection and just shortly before his ascension to heaven, were asking if he was going to restore the kingdom of Israel and get rid of the rule of the Gentiles over the land of Israel and, of course, Jerusalem. What did they do? They quit because their understanding, their anticipation of prophecy didn't measure up to what they had thought about? No, that's not what they did. They continued on in the work of God, doing what God had called them to do, trusting God to fulfill his word in his own time. So why, I'll ask this question also, why prophecy for the church of God specifically? Understanding what God is revealing through his prophecies can strengthen us in faith. And I dare say all of us, if we could answer the question right now, would say, yeah, I could use more faith in a lot of circumstances. I want to be stronger because I want to please God. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. Let's talk about a definition here of faith that is given to us. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the very evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible. A spirit realm giving rise to the creation of God in the physical world. But it's important also in this context to understand how important faith is. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We must believe that what he says is true. We must believe his prophecies as well and have faith that God will work them out in his own time frame. If we believe God, if we have faith in God, we will both believe his prophecies and then act accordingly. Matthew 24 is interesting. It has a lot to say, of course, about the end of the age and what it will be like, even down to identifying a generation that would be aware of the prophetic fulfillment that he had been giving. In Matthew 24, I refer to in both verses 42 and 44, a couple of statements are made by Jesus Christ in verse 42. Very simply put, he is saying, watch. And then in verse 20 or 44, he says, be ready. So that means we have to be paying attention to events in the world as they sync up to the prophecies of God. To watch and be ready. Let's say I watch and I'm ready all my life, but Christ hasn't returned yet. Still, I will have done what he said because As we have pointed out recently, Christ comes in everybody's lifetime, one way or the other. You die, then your next conscious moment is either being resurrected in the first resurrection or other options. Luke 21 and verse 36, important. Just think back in the Bible on what you can recount of times when great difficulties arose for the nation of Judah or Israel, the times in which God delivered the nation in his mercy. We want to be delivered, don't we? We want to do the job God has given us. Luke 21, verse 36, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Not only should we seek to be counted worthy to escape the great tribulation, but be counted worthy to be in the resurrection upon the return of Jesus Christ. Luke 20 and verse 35 is a point where Christ referred to those who are counted worthy for that resurrection. Revelation 2 and 3 focuses persistently, and I'm just referring to the chapters here, but focuses persistently on the need to overcome by all of us. Every church is told to overcome. These chapters, if to put it in context, are amazing prophetic accounts of the church eras with specific evaluations from God and Jesus Christ about what members needed to accomplish. It's on a par with the prophetic warnings given to individuals and nations throughout the Word of God. So when you read those chapters, when I read those chapters, we need to hear what the Spirit says to the churches as we are instructed. So why are prophecies given to the church? Shorthand version of that, so we can make it, brethren. That's simple. So that we can be counted worthy and attain salvation. We know that some will suffer, will face more severe trials because some have been lax, in their fulfilling of God's commands. God's desire, his unwavering focus, is to save mankind. That's near some statements in his word that back up the statement I just made. John 3 in verse 16. Again, reading this in the context of the topic of the day about why prophecy. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's such a powerful set of words there, describing God's immeasurable love on our behalf. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, again pointing to what God wants accomplished, why he prophesies. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, not any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Speaking of God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's purpose. That's his focus. That is the why of prophecy, brethren. Prophecy is God's unique tool to lead man to eternal life in his glorious kingdom. That's what it's all about. Consider this about God's prophecies. Everything, absolutely everything, prophesied about Jesus Christ has and will be fulfilled. To me, that's a key to understand the role of prophecy. And in thinking about it, understand that these prophecies about Jesus Christ were established, as 2 Timothy 1:9 reveals, before time began. That's a long time ago. Before time began, of course. Can we even begin to comprehend that? Now I'm going to stop and with this directly with the sermon to mention some things about what we're doing. You know, we've got to start in the early years of Church of the Eternal God as we were being formed, and we attempted to fulfill the work that we, as we understood it, and uniquely our sense of direction was to go forward with reaching out to the world with our proclamation of the gospel. And that includes, absolutely includes, prophecies. In fact, I printed off a list of our booklets. I could print off all of our Q&As that might be relevant, but I don't think my printer has that much paper. There's a prodigious amount of material on our website that talks about prophecy. Now, I'm going to go through and just pick some titles of booklets that we've written, probably more appropriately called books in some cases. So here we go. Biblical Prophecy from Now Until Forever. It's a booklet. Europe in Prophecy, the Unfolding of End Time Events. Germany in Prophecy. Heavens and Earth Before and After the First Man. How Can We Know That Christ's Return Is Near? The 10 European Revivals of the Ancient Roman Empire. When and how will Christ return? Middle Eastern and African Nations in Prophecy. And I'm scanning just a little bit more. The Book of Zechariah, Prophecies for Today. The Fall and Rise of Britain and America. The Fall and Rise of the Jewish People. The Great Tribulation and the Day of the Lord. I probably missed one or two, but that's... Do you get a sense that we're dealing... We have a sense of direction of proclaiming the prophecies of God as he opens up our understanding. I'm not even touching what we've written in Q&As and all of the sermons, especially from Mr. Norbert Link and then his standing watch programs, which time and time again deal with prophecy. Now, we've turned to the Old Testament and we picked up the understanding that the message given to Ezekiel was to be, he was to send that or give it to Israel. Well, Ezekiel died in captivity, perhaps, still. But the message from God was to go out. It did in the former administration under Mr. Herbert Armstrong, powerfully. A lot of people kind of sat up and listened for a while. But he has died, and the work goes on. Jesus Christ lives as the living head of the church, I should say. We picked up on a commission in Habakkuk 2:1. It's where we get the name of the program that we produce that goes out over the internet. Habakkuk 2 verse 1, which basically says, I will stand my watch. Watchmen are spoken of in the Old Testament. Now, are we the only ones doing this? No, certainly not. In many ways, like God told Elijah when he thought he alone was left, said, no, I reserved a few thousand who have not bent the knee to Baal. But brethren, in the context of what we're doing as a church, it's an effort to fulfill what God has given us to do. And it has actually been prophesied that people will do that. In fact, maybe I'll just take a moment and turn to that in Revelation 2 and apply it, and I think rightfully so, in Revelation 3 here. And again, we approach Revelation 2 and 3 as a message to each church, but a message any church has to pay attention to all of. And to the angel in the church in Philadelphia, write. These things, says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one closes, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. Well, in our generation, it's the internet at this point. In a prior generation, it was radio and then television. And no one can shut it, Christ says, for you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Continuing in verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere. That's a prophecy, brethren. Are we fulfilling that? By persevering, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, hopefully we can give account to God and be found worthy in doing what we can to fulfill that individually and as a work. And especially as we come up to the time of a church conference, pray about God's intervention, God's inspiration, and that we can all produce the kind of fruit in which God is as pleased with us as what I just read to you from Revelation 3. We have a great opportunity, sometimes an almost insurmountable challenge, to stay cohesive together and zealous, but that's what we must do, and we've got good leadership helping us do that right now, and not only spiritually but physically here. The work goes on. It hasn't stopped. That door has remained open, so think about prophecies as they apply to yourself would be my final admonition. And I think you can find yourself somewhere along the line of God's knowledge of you, of his provision for you in prophecy. If you've been called to be in the first resurrection, you are among those whom God has prophesied about. So take heart, be strong. Keep the faith.